Good morning, everybody, and a very happy Easter to you all. Just a couple of intimations at the start of our time. A reminder for those who are here and those who are watching live online that we are in need of volunteers to join our cleaning team for the Kirk Center. Cleaning team for the Kirk Center is in need of volunteers. If you are able to help with this, please be in contact with Mrs. Fiona Gray for more information. And we're also still looking for a treasurer for the Kirk Center as well. So if you or someone you know would be interested in serving in that way, please speak with me or again with Fiona Gray for more information. A reminder today, with the obvious restrictions still in place because of the pandemic, that no singing is allowed in church, unfortunately, but feel free to join in speaking parts with masks on, such as the Lord's Prayer later on in the service. So as we said, this is Easter morning, and a traditional way to affirm the joy of Easter is for one person to say, "Christ is risen," and those who are present to say, "He is risen indeed." So shall we try that now? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. In that spirit of faith, we'll remain seated and listen to and reflect on our first hymn together, which is Jesus Christ is risen today.
Oh,
Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Mark's Gospel from the 16th chapter, reading verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is God's word to us this Easter morning, and to the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I have to admit that I take great comfort in how Mark's account of the resurrection story ends. And just as a side note, Mark 16, 9 through 19 is not in the earliest biblical manuscripts, and most scholars agree that while they may be authentic to Jesus, these last words that we see in our text were added at a later date. So I think the most original ending of Mark's gospel ends at verse 8. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That was their reaction after seeing the man dressed in white inside the tomb otherwise empty, and being told that Jesus was no longer there. He is risen. He has gone before you. You'll see him just as you said. And their response was to be scared out of their mind. It's such a human response, isn't it? Who among us, like these women, these two Marys, if confronted with the reality of the Lord's resurrection, would not be tempted to do the exact same thing? We will remember that these two Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they were numbered among those who journeyed with Jesus all the way to his crucifixion. They witnessed the brutality and the seeming finality of the Lord's crucifixion on Good Friday. They saw with their own eyes exactly what happened. And because they saw, they fully expected to find Jesus' broken body still in the tomb, ready for anointing with their purchased spices. Those who lived back then knew just as well as we do now about the nature of life and death. They knew that when somebody dies, that's it. Or so they thought. Remember, even though Jesus had repeatedly warned his disciples that it was necessary for him to suffer, to die, and to be raised again, it never really fully sunk in for any of them until this moment in the gospel. Up until this point, all of his disciples, the men and the women alike, they all held on to their own conceptions, their own ideas of what the Messiah of God ought to be like. Even though Jesus told them time and again, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be different. Jesus himself had to show them, not just in words, but also in action, exactly what he meant by all of his talk of dying and rising again. But they didn't get it until this point. But we know that our human ignorance and our fear don't get the last word, thankfully. If our ignorance and fear got the last word, the gospel wouldn't be good news. But it is. Death doesn't get the last word. Jesus does, and his word is completely and utterly disruptive. His resurrection is something entirely new. He wasn't just back from the dead. We remember earlier in the Gospels, he had raised other people, like his friend Lazarus, back from the dead. The Gospels instead tell us that Jesus was raised into a new kind of life, a kind of life that death could no longer touch. This was something entirely new. And this idea that it's something entirely new is supported by Mark's narrative. In verses 5 and 6 of our text, we are told that after the women entered the tomb, they saw this young man dressed in white and sitting on the right side. And the text tells us that the two Marys were understandably alarmed when they saw him. Now, when we normally encounter people, normal human interactions don't usually instill a sense of dread and fear in people. So the fact they had this reaction, beyond being merely startled by him, this suggests that there was something very different about this young man, dressed in white. Though Mark doesn't say it outright, the other Gospels do, but Mark doesn't, we're led to believe that this young man is an angel, a messenger of God sent to tell these women about Jesus' resurrection. And the first words spoken by this young man in white, his first words are one of the most, if not the most, common command in the entire Bible. Do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. Over and over again, when God encounters humanity and humanity encounters God in Scripture, the first words spoken are, do not be afraid. And after telling them not to be afraid, the angel then tries to shift their expectations. As if he's reading their minds, he says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, don't you? The one who was crucified. You saw it with your own eyes on Good Friday. The angel acknowledges what these women have seen, what they've experienced, but he doesn't stop there. He continues on. He has risen. He is not here. Look, see the place where they laid him. Now, with these words, the angel shows these two Marys the supreme reality of the resurrection. He doesn't even stop there, though. After telling them that he is risen, he is not here, he gives them a command. Go and tell his disciples and tell Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And we can imagine that Peter is singled out in that command because of his denial of Jesus. He was on the outs at that time, still yet to be reconciled to his Lord. But he says, even tell Peter, the one who's so ashamed of his actions, who denied him in front of everyone, that he will see him as well. He's going ahead of you. Years ago now, when I was still in seminary, I served in the U.S. Air Force Chaplain Service. During one of my assignments, a very wise senior chaplain named Jeff Neuberger, he gave me some very good advice. He said, as a pastor, you must give your flock three things. Three things. Something to feel, something to remember, something to do. Something to feel, something to remember, and something to do. And in my view, this is exactly what the angel offered these two Marys in Mark's narrative. First, the angel invited them to again feel the horrific pain of Jesus' crucifixion and death. He said, you seek Jesus who was crucified. Second, the angel gave them something remarkable to remember. He has been raised. He's not here. And finally, the angel gave them something to do. Go and tell his disciples, and even tell Peter, what you have seen, what you've been told, that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you'll see him there. So we see the angel gave these two Marys everything they needed. Something to feel, something to remember, and something to do. He gave them everything they needed for the next step. But what happened next in the text? After being given something to feel, to remember, and to do, did they go out and do it? No. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, and for they were afraid. As I said at the start of the sermon, the response of these two Marys is so very human. It's so very human. And sometimes, perhaps not always, but sometimes when we see other people fail at tasks, we might think to ourselves in proper deluded fashion, well, I would have done better. I wouldn't have done that. But I'm not so sure this is the case with the resurrection of Jesus. I think anyone in his or her right mind would have been completely terrified and utterly disrupted after experiencing such a thing. Life would have felt completely and totally turned upside down in every way. So anyone would have been scared and terrified. And I think these two women and their reaction, they really reflect much of the church's behavior since the resurrection. Since the time of Jesus being raised, I think the church as a whole has had a constant battle with fear. I think the church is at constant war with its own fears and its own doubts. In so many ways, these two Marys represent all of us. They represent a hopeful but fearful humanity who encounter the truth of God, the truth, but who would almost still rather be comfortable with the cold certainty of death instead of the warm and hopeful light of the resurrection. And I think any time that the church as a whole has faltered over the last two millennia, and there are so many examples of the church faltering, I think that faltering can be traced back to a posture of fear and a lack of trust in the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Conversely, any time the church has stood strong and changed the course of the world for good, and there are many examples of this as well, but any time the church has actually been the church, this can be traced back to the church being firmly rooted in the words of the angel, "He is risen. He is not here, but he's going ahead of you." The resurrection of Jesus, this event of Easter morning, it's the true foundation of any kind of transforming Christian faith. If we try to be Christians, if we try to be the church apart from the reality of the resurrection, if we try to make the church in just another social club, a place with nice decoration and nice music, but if we try to separate all of this from the reality of Jesus raised for us, then we're going to be an empty husk at the end of the day. But if we, by God's grace, do base our entire lives on Christ crucified and risen, if this is the foundation of our faith, that, I am convinced, is when the church becomes again a true and transforming beacon of light in a rather dark world. This text tells us that the two Marys fled from the tomb in a state of terror and didn't say anything to anyone. Of course, that eventually changed for them. They eventually did tell people, of course. Even though they fled, that wasn't the last word. Jesus was still risen. He still went ahead of his disciples to Galilee. In other words, God's great redemptive plan continued despite the fear of these two Marys. And the same is true for us. Friends, part of the good news of the gospel is that it doesn't all depend on us. Thank God for that. Sometimes we will be brave. Sometimes we will be very sure of ourselves. Sometimes we'll be quite scared and full of doubts. But God's redemptive plan does not rise and fall with our courage and with our fear. It depends on Jesus, and Jesus alone, and he is risen, risen indeed. And we are called to play a part, to be sure. We are called to play a part, and because Jesus is truly risen, we can treat every day with its ups and downs, its comings and goings, its own unique events. Every day can be treated as a God-given, brand new opportunity to follow this angel's command and to go and tell others about Jesus, raised again. Every day is a new opportunity for each of us to live or to begin to live into God's plan, into the joyous reality of Easter morning. And so we can say, thank God, truly, for the joy of Easter morning. Even in the time of a pandemic, a time of great concern and fear, the message of Easter is greater. It is greater than COVID-19. It is greater than any of our fears. Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, conquers all fears and all doubts. Thanks be to God. So let's try it again. Christ is risen.
Risen indeed.
Thanks be to God. Amen. We now continue in worship with singing our next, or listening to our next song of praise, In Christ Alone.
My strength, my song is strong.
Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Loving God, on this Resurrection Sunday, we rejoice in your eternal victory over the powers of sin and death. We rejoice, Lord Jesus, that you are risen and will never again taste the bitter drought of the grave. We rejoice, Lord, that you are risen for us, and you offer new life to all who place trust in you. Lord, you know all too well how afraid we can be. You know our limitations. You know how often we shy away from the full, joyous reality of the gospel. You know how often we would rather keep silent than tell others about you. For all the times when we let our fear get the best of us, we ask for your pardon. For all the times when our faith is lukewarm, forgive us, we pray. On this Easter morning, we ask for your renewal. We ask you, Lord, to fill us again with your Holy Spirit. And let the joy of Jesus' resurrection fill every part of our lives. Lord, we acknowledge that you are calling us to be Easter people in a very Good Friday world. Rather than shying away from loss and from pain, give us the grace we need to humbly walk and to love those who are in need. Help us bear true witness to you through acts of generosity, through the giving of our time, through words of kindness and of love. Shape each of our lives into living and vibrant witnesses of your resurrection. And use our lives in every way to summon others to saving faith in you. And wherever we go, Lord, help us to remember that you have gone ahead of us. And even now, you are preparing opportunities for us to share the gospel with others. So help us to be bold. Help us to be joyful. Help us to be humble. Help us to be unashamed. We love you, Lord Jesus. And as a sign of our love for you, as a sign of our faith in you, we now join together in the words that you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We now listen to our closing song of praise. Thine be the glory.
Thank you.
Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. May the joy, peace, and full reality of Jesus' resurrection fill every part of our lives and give us true joy and peace in believing. May God make each of us into true and bold witnesses to our Lord's resurrection. So go forth from this place today, and may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing rest upon each of us and upon all who we know this Resurrection Sunday and forevermore. Amen.